Hey everyone, welcome to the Broken and Redeemed podcast, where we dive into real conversations about faith, struggles, and the things we don't always talk about in church. I'm Eric Ferguson.
And I'm Jenny Ferguson.
And I'm Jessica DeVoe.
We're just three friends who love Jesus and aren't afraid to wrestle with the hard questions.
Whether you're married, single, struggling with doubt, or trying to find your place in the church, this podcast is for you.
So grab a cup of coffee, settle in, and let's get started.
Hi. Hi, everybody. Welcome back to the show. This is a great introduction. How's everybody doing? Jessica, how are you doing today?
Great.
You doing well? Jenny, how are you? Oh, wait. We have two other people here with us.
What?
Congratulations. Huh? Well, welcome to this guest episode.
I feel very honored.
Yes.
So we are here with our good friends, brother and sister in Christ, Christian and Nastasha, husband and wife team.
Woo.
Woo-hoo. And we're really, really excited to have you guys with us. Thanks for coming on, talk with us about doubt.
Oh, yes. No problem.
Yes. Very light topic.
Yes. Yeah.
Yes. 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 And actually, that being said, we do understand doubt is a very heavy topic for people. Mm. And we want to speak empathetically to those who are struggling with that right now.
Mm.
As one actually who has gone through seasons of doubt very recently, revolving around my career and God's provision and stuff, I deeply empathize with people who are struggling with that right now.
Mm.
And so we just want people to know that we understand and our hearts are very burdened by this topic as well. So, Christian.
If this is okay, if I could just add another thing.
Yeah, go for it.
I also just want to be clear. I think you guys said this in one of your earlier episodes too. We are not spiritual authorities. We're just fellow believers in Christ trying to follow scripture as best as we can, trying to conform to the image of Christ as best as we can.
Mm.
We're not trying to get on here and say like, this is the way it is and you got to follow us. But that being said, we do think that the Lord has opened our eyes through experience, through reading scripture, certain things that we think would be very helpful to share with people.
There's a power in sharing your testimonies, and doubt is a common experience that many of us go through. So if anything, our hope is just hearing our testimonies and seeing the Lord's faithfulness working through all of our lives, that whoever's listening would be edified and know that you're not alone and God loves you. Yeah.
Awesome. Mm-hmm. Yes. And the Lord is faithful. He will do it.
Yes.
He will help you.
Yes.
And he helps us.
I was just going to add on to that. As you said, we're not spiritual authorities, but the whole purpose of like the podcast that we hit the heart is just to encourage people.
Mm-hmm.
Encourage Christians or like even people who are not in the faith. So it's just a lot of encouragement.
Yes.
Absolutely. Totally. Totally.
Yeah. So, Christian, Nastasha.
Yes.
Can you guys give us a little bit of an introduction for yourselves, maybe what you do, stuff about family life, just some background things about yourselves so that people can get to know you a little bit.
Okay. Well, I'm Nastasha. I'm Christian's wife, and we go to the same church as these guys over here. And yeah, it's been a huge blessing in our life, your friendship and finding fellowship at the church at large. So I am a stay-at-home mom. I used to be an ESL teacher teaching international adults, and that was really fun. And now I'm home with my two boys, and that's been really fun and sanctifying. And yeah, I love it. I love being a mom, and I love staying at home with my kids.
You're very good at it.
Thanks. I mean, by God's grace. And sometimes I fail, but I do love it, and I feel called to it. And yeah, it's a beautiful chapter.
Not to mention, you make some of the best food.
Thanks, Eric.
You know, Eric, Christian and Nastasha invite us over for supper, and we're always stoked because it's like, oh, it's going to be such rich food. It's so good.
Oh, and she's like, oh, I'm just making something simple today. Yeah. Like, that was not okay. Come on.
I also love cooking for my friends and family. Mm-hmm. So it's also a joy to like have you guys over. Guys, it's real cute. We're doing the podcast today. They're coming over. We're having a sleepover. We're eating all the food. Oh, my baby woke up.
There we go. Right on cue.
Yeah.
That's cool. Right as we start recording.
And see. Okay, I'm going to get my baby, but you introduce yourself.
Oh, okay.
So, Christian, who are you? What are you? And what do you do?
Yes. My name is Christian. Like Nastasha said, we came to Calvary a little bit more than a year ago, and it's been a tremendous blessing for us. I can say I've never had fellowship like the way I've had it here, and it has been very, very enriching and encouraging in our lives. What do? I work in TV commercials. Mm-hmm. And so 80% of the time, I'm at home. And then the other percent of the time, I got to travel up to Toronto for work. So, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's really cool. Time away from home is hard, though.
It is. Get that. Yes. It's a bit of a burden. I'm trying to switch things up a little bit with my work, just because it is quite a burden, especially now that we have our little baby William here now. So, yeah. But I'm also very grateful for the work, and it's fun work, too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's awesome. Cool stuff.
And this is baby William, who's joining us for the podcast.
Oh, you will want to grab all the wires.
Hi, buddy.
Good morning, William.
He's like, who are these people? So when did you guys first encounter doubt in your own life? And what were the circumstances that led you to question your beliefs?
Yeah. Well, I had like a very small little bout of doubt when I was in university. But I'd say the most significant chapter of doubt was the years right before we got married and then the years right after we got married.
Mm-hmm.
That was a very difficult
time. Once we got together, really.
Yes.
Yeah.
Very much so. Yeah. I mean, I guess for context, I grew up in a Pentecostal church. It wasn't some hyper-charismatic church like you see it online or anything like that. But I, within that church, became quite hyper-charismatic. During worship, I would try to seek the presence of God by working myself into this heightened emotional state, often using physical actions or ways like pacing or something like that to get myself there. And I was really good at it. And it very much informed my walk with the Lord. It would give me such a perceived spiritual experience that I felt very validated, and scripture became kind of like a second priority. Because if I'm having that during the worship time, I really feel like if God is speaking to me personally, subconsciously, he's already speaking to me. What else do I need to know? And what would you see in scripture that you wouldn't know? So anyways, yeah. Plus, I was a pastor's kid, 700 people. And the more I did those outward displays of spiritual things, it made me also get attention sometimes from people encouraging me. So I'd be lying if I said that that didn't provide me with some kind of validation
as well. It's like affirmation.
Well. Yeah. And it made me feel like, wow, I am really spiritual.
Yeah.
Wow. You know? Anyways, so that's just context. Fast forward years and years later, I'm the same person, just with a lot of time being like that. And so it led to a point where there was even sins in my life that I was doing that I thought God had told me to do. I really thought that God would speak to me and he would give me personal, private revelation about certain things. Yeah, some of those things were blatantly wrong and were sins that you can see scripture saying, but I had this personal revelation from God. So that's who I was. And that was really difficult once we got together. Because I didn't have a lot of fellowship. Like I mentioned at the beginning, I didn't have really proper fellowship besides with Nastasha until Calvary.
Yeah. I want to ask a follow-up.
Mm.
You were at a church of 700 people and you had no fellowship.
I did have fellowship. That's true. That's a good question. There was a group of guys that I had some nice fellowship with. I'm not trying to say that I was super special or something like that.
No.
I was a pastor's kid. I was very exuberant with my worship. That crowd really all believed the same things. Mm-hmm. And when they saw me in that kind of worship set, it was like, okay. And he's a very spiritual guy.
Yeah.
Okay. What I'm talking about is also once I went to university, I didn't have any fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
And this is much later now. And at that point, these examples I'm listing where I was doing things that were sinful, that scripture blatantly says are sinful, but I didn't see it that way because God gave me a private revelation in university.
Mm-hmm.
At that point, I had no one to keep me accountable.
Mm-hmm.
And just also to add on to that, we can have Christians who we're friends with, but we're not actually pursuing God's vision for biblical fellowship.
Yes.
So when we talk back to that time, the way you articulate it when we've processed all of that is you had Christian friends. And privately, I bet many of them did love the Lord. But what was happening in your time together, was it admonishing? Was it reading the word together and sharpening one another? Was it holding each other accountable and confessing to each other?
Yeah.
Was it that, right? So just to challenge people too, of when you're in that when you're in that season of doubt or even before, what leads up to that is seeking healthy, deep Christian relationships.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. And actually, it's kind of funny because I experienced like a lot of my young adult years and my late teenage years, my friendships were like that. We were all Christians, but conversation or stuff that we did were hanging out was not, we didn't read our Bibles.
Right.
We didn't pray together.
Yeah.
We just hung out, talked about stuff, did video games, those kinds of things. I didn't experience deep Christian fellowship until I started going to the church that I go to now. Mm-hmm. That kind of blew the doors off of what fellowship really is for me and opened it up and expanded it. Mm-hmm. Not that you can't talk about, I'm careful about saying this, but carnal or earthly things. It's not that mm-hmm. you can't have fun or conversations about that, but at the same time, as Christians, having faith-filled conversations, mm-hmm. super important for our own growth as Christians.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a really good point, because it's not that you can't talk about mundane things together, but it's more not saying like, you shall only discuss scripture. It's not that, because that can make us very legalistic, even in our friendships. It's mm-hmm. more, what's your heart posture? For me, when we hang out with you guys, my greatest heart desire is to talk about what the Lord's doing in each of our lives, to really share from the heart, right? So that's just my heart posture. And obviously we talk about silly, goofy stuff too.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Star Trek night.
Exactly. Oh, yeah. Exactly. Totally. Exactly. I have that peace from the Lord that these are healthy Christian friendships, because when I check my heart mm-hmm. and check the hearts of you guys, it's just clear that we have those higher desires mm-hmm. of pursuing mm-hmm. Christ together.
Yeah. I will also say, of that group of young guys we had a small group where we would go through scripture together. And in our own way, we would be trying to hold each other accountable. But we were young and it was very immature. And we didn't have the best theological framework either. I would mm-hmm. just say that my behavior wasn't of concern, you know? And whereas now I look at that as very concerning. Mm-hmm. So
yeah. Even you just bring that up, because I didn't come in charismatic. Mine was more on like the reformed, mm-hmm. more legalistic side. Mm-hmm. So I feel like this is where the church needs to come in and disciple younger people. And I think that was lacking in different church communities. Mm-hmm. And I feel like Calvary is trying to do that, like mm-hmm. build discipleship.
Very much so.
And trying to disciple in an empathetic way as well. You know, not a very heavy-handed, top-down kind of way, but actually something that grows and matures over time. Because mm-hmm. I feel like some people think discipleship is this thing where you sit in a classroom, you got your big family Bible opened up in front of you, and it's just a very formal thing. But actually, discipleship is very informal. It's a very informal mm-hmm. process. Mm-hmm. And I think it should be, because it's meant to happen in the course of life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Didn't Pastor Rick say that in that sermon he did recently about the academy that he's going to do? He was talking mm-hmm. about the example of Timothy following Paul throughout his life.
Building up leaders in the church.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And the way he did it is like Timothy was just with Paul in life.
Yeah.
You know, mm-hmm. not in some formal setting, actually quite informal, just coming by him and walking with him.
Yeah, exactly. So back to the topic, which was, how have you?
Well, yeah. So,
when did you first encounter doubt?
So, essentially, I didn't really have any proper fellowship, but I did want companionship. And the Lord really used that because Nastasha came along. The Lord really used Nastasha in an instrumental way to help me come out of this place I was at of hearing from the Lord, but actually not hearing from the Lord. And it took a long time. It wasn't easy. It was very difficult for us. Those first years of getting together and then even being married were challenging in several ways. But the long and short of it is that eventually it got to a point where there was a sin that I had done in the past before we got together that she was like, this is sinful. And I said, well, God told me to do it. It's like, okay, well, let me ask you a question. Would God contradict himself? And I said, no. William agrees.
William agrees.
And then she said, okay, well, do you see in scripture here where it says that it's a sin? And I said, yes. It's like, okay. Then who is incorrect? You know, the apostles that you see in scripture or you?
The way with words.
She said this very graciously. Cool. This isn't like...
I sure hope so. I don't know, but you remember it kinder than I do.
It came from a place of love, but it's a hard question that needed to be asked. Mm-hmm. And I was very resistant for that question for a long time. Not because I had liked that sin so much or something, but because if I admitted that, that meant that I hadn't actually been hearing from God in all these different times. And that one moment meant all the moments, because it was just like all the other moments. Mm-hmm. And that meant that my whole world could come crumbling down. And so after years of Nastasha patiently trying to talk to me about this and me having to really come to the Lord with this in my own time and reflect upon this, eventually I admitted, yes, that I was incorrect. And all that context to say that was the start of my doubt. And that brought everything crumbling down, because really that meant, well, if I wasn't hearing from God on that, what else have I heard from God on? Mm-hmm. And also, how could I then, if this is false, it was a whole theological framework. This is a little embarrassing to say. I used to think that I would have to be like indecisive and like, God, do you want me to go grocery shopping tonight? And I think God's telling me I should go grocery shop. Yes, I'm hearing from God that I should go grocery shopping tonight. The way I describe it is like I kind of use them like a magic eight ball mm-hmm. at times. That's the way it felt. Mm-hmm. And so that's the way I lived my life. That was everything, right? And so from like very small decisions like grocery shopping to like bigger things about how to do my life or like...
Discerning everything.
Discerning everything. Yes.
Mm-hmm. And why is that unhealthy thinking? Magic eight ball.
Oh, why is it unhealthy? The way I would describe it is that I was really trivializing the way that I would approach the Lord. At the moment, I felt like I'm just very close to God and I love the Lord and I want to ask him these things. But there's a way that I think I'm not actually, I don't know. How would I say that?
It's almost like an idea.
I don't have an answer to that question.
It's okay. Cause I'm just trying like, if people were still doing that, where the danger in that? So maybe help people think through
that.
Yeah.
Because I grew up thinking, I didn't grow up in the charismatic movement or the hyper-charismatic movement, but I operated almost in the same kind of way where I would see what I could get from God, basically. To me, the magic eight ball scenario is you're almost trying to get a certain outcome, like your magic genie or your lucky charm, right? Mm. And this lucky charm talks to you and tells you what you want to know or what you need to know. For me, it seems more of like a what you can get from God, transactional, instead of looking at God as a personal being. Mm. We're looking at God as a vending machine almost.
Mm. Yeah, there's definitely that quality at play.
So we know that scripture, right? Knowledge puffs up. I was watching a podcast a few days ago, and it talks about how that verse kind of manifests in different denominations. Mm. So sometimes Pentecostals get painted with the brush of not the most biblically rigorous. You go to the reform circles for that. But there's a way that spiritual knowledge, private revelation is really elevated mm-hmm. in yes. charismatic circles.
Also, I want to be clear that I'm talking about this when we're talking about it. It's not that I was in some crazy charismatic circle or something like that. It's just like me as a person, as an individual, was quite charismatic. Just throwing that out there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So it's like being in those circles, it might not be checked as much as it would be if you're in other Christian circles. So there's a form of private revelation, secret knowledge, almost like a Gnosticism or even a very individualistic connection that you have with God, that private revelation where it puffs you up. You don't have that pride of saying, you know what, I sense that I'm being led this way by the Holy Spirit, but I actually have to humble myself and have accountability, ask other brothers and sisters in the Lord, like, am I right on this? Mm-hmm. Or go to the scriptures and see what has God revealed in his scriptures. Is this contradicting? And so knowledge can really puff you up in that way. And it requires humility to be like, I sense this is right in my spirit. But what does the Bible say? What do Christian brothers and sisters say? You have to humble yourself. I look at that chapter that you're in as we've processed all of that. You weren't a prideful person where like I met you and I'm like, wow, he's so full of ego. You are not like that at all. But pride can manifest in us all in different ways. And there was a pride in your spiritual walk that kept you from accountability, from scriptures, from other Christians.
No, that's helpful. That actually helps me find the words too, honey, because the way I described that magic eight ball thing is that like it's that in and of itself. Yeah, there's definitely like a cheapening in my walk with the Lord, but really overall that just supported a framework that I had that I find is... it supported a framework that I had, which was very much not going to scripture for discernment on big things. And that was the real issue, like you were just touching on, honey, where it's like that, like, sure, the magic eight ball thing is cheapening, but more than that, the bigger issue is then that this feels like this constant access to God speaking to me privately and this private revelation that then really de-emphasizes my need for scripture. And I can honestly say that that's what was happening with me. So I think that would be the main issue if I were to describe it.
I ask that question because I feel like God sometimes does put on our hearts a person of revelation, not personal revelation, but like promptings maybe. Mm-hmm. But I think it is always important to check it with maybe other believers. Yeah. Scripture. So it's just like a balance.
Yeah.
Because sometimes on the... Oh no!
Bumped his head.
Because I feel like talking to Jenny about this, how we can become very extreme as Christians, how we can't do any promptings at all. Like everything has to be like by scripture, which yes, it is by scripture, but if God is putting something on your heart, this actually might be a prompting from God to be like, you should be going doing this.
Yeah.
So it's like being aware of that.
Yeah. And he has safety nets around that. He's not going to let you just discern that alone. He's given you his word. He's given you other Christians in your life so that you don't end up in weird places.
Paul Washer had a really nice way of saying it is like fence posts. He like grew up on a farm. And you have these like really important fence posts that you put up that guide you. You have scripture, you have accountability from other people. You have these different guide rails that essentially, while you're trying to discern what is God's plan for my life, is there, say, a certain conviction that he's placing on my heart? You have these different things that can help you in discerning God's will, which in my case, yeah, I didn't emphasize as much. So, yeah. Anyways, all that to say, it all came crashing down. Sorry, guys.
Not so good.
So that whole admitting what I've done is actually a sin brought down my whole world. Like when you pull a loose thread on a shirt, because for me, if that was wrong, that was God speaking to me. And I felt God speak to me that way many other times. So this is no different from the other ones. Hence why I resisted it so much. But once I finally admitted it, it was done. It really felt like, then what else isn't true? Also, I held this view in a very passionate way. So it made me question, like, how could I be so adamantly sure that this was true, but now view it as falsehood? So that was really, really hard and really made me ask a lot of questions. Like, am I even a Christian? But then before even trying to think about that, I got to an even more difficult question for me, which was, does God even exist? And that is the form of doubt that I took on. And I stayed there for like 3.5, 4 years.
Wow.
It was a really hard time. I saw Elias be born, thinking like, okay, I'm finally going to get on top of this. I have a son now. I need to be responsible about this. I got to squash these doubts. But then them not going away, I hold myself responsible in many ways for that. Being really busy as well and kind of putting these things on the back burner instead of really solving them. Yeah, it was really hard. It was really hard. I don't mind sharing that. There's many nights where I like, yeah, I cried myself asleep just because I was just so unsure. I felt so ill-equipped for leading my family as well. And it was really hard. It was really hard. It put me to a deep dive into apologetics and other things, which was very helpful. But really at the heart of it, it was a spiritual issue. And I really needed Jesus and the power of the gospel. And it was very hard to be in that place for so long. So yeah, that's how my doubt started. That's the shape it took. That's why it happened. Really is a poor theological framework and pride that then once properly confronted with scripture really came crumbling down and was really difficult for me to figure out what to do. I will say, as a really quick note, it did lead me to properly understand my sin for, I would say, the first time. Really properly understand the weight of my own sin, which is something that I didn't really understand. I knew that the Lord had died for me, but after this, I really understood what the Lord had done for me personally. I saw how I was grieving the Lord with the way that I had treated him, the way that I had thought of him, and the way that I had just completely thought that these different sins were okay and was trying to force it upon my wife for so long. You'll hear this in Nastasha's testimony. I forced my understanding upon her, my family, for so long. No, I am right. God did tell me I could do this and was so adamantly convinced by it that it was really hard then when it all came crumbling down and really made me realize, wow, Lord, how I have sinned against you and how much I do need you to save me and how really I can't do this without you. I really cannot do this without you. I can't even lift a finger. I know we have our own responsibility and many times in scripture, we're called to do something, but first and foremost, God, you enable me to do everything. So,
wow. That was good. Thank you. Thank you for sharing. That's so good.
Yeah. Thanks for sharing that because going through that is a very difficult process. I felt similarly, actually, when I started understanding Romans 9, 10, 11 for the first time, almost 15 years ago. And I actually had many nights that I had a hard time going to sleep because I'm like, am I even saved? Do I even know the God that I claim to know as I should know him?
Right.
And so for me, I didn't necessarily doubt God's existence, but I doubted my position as a child of God. And so a little bit different, but the same feeling of dread in a way, because you're like, oh my goodness, have I misunderstood God all this time? and I don't know who he is actually, and I'm not saved, do I need to go get rebaptized? Do I actually need to make another profession of faith? Because where am I at now?
Yeah.
But yeah. So I understand the feelings that you get, particularly going through that.
Yeah.
It's very difficult.
It's definitely, I can easily say, the darkest chapter in my life. And, you know, there's only so much you can get into on a podcast, but
yeah,
that was a very, very tremendously difficult time. It was very hard. Yeah.
Praise God he helps us through those.
There is a end to the story that's very beautiful, but we will get to that.
We will get to that.
Oh, there goes the boy. Bye-bye.
So, Nastasha, you're going to share some of your background when it comes to doubt.
Mm-hmm.
What's your experience with that?
So, it's good that Christian went first because my experience with doubt kind of piggybacks off of his experience. So, let's rewind to Nastasha, BC.
This is an expression.
Yeah. Before I got saved, I would describe myself as a skeptical person in general. That was just a feature of my personality. So, before I was a Christian, I doubted the testimony of faith that I heard from Christians that I had met. I doubted if the Bible was true. But once the Lord saved me, which is a whole other story, for the first couple of years of being a Christian, it was so revolutionary to me, that black and white testimony of like, that was Nastasha BC, now this is Nastasha AD. I know the Lord. He has saved me. The world has color. Like, Jesus, I loved the Lord. And although there was a lot of worldliness still that he was sanctifying and rooting out in me, because I was a young Christian, I had a general, simple, like, trust and love. I know things now moving forward, ways that I was weak. But back then, that was kind of my walk. And then the Lord showed me through meeting Christian and the challenges that we faced as a couple in our relationship. He revealed to me through that ways that I wasn't trusting him, blind spots that I had. So now that brings me into how I experienced doubt as a Christian. So when Christian and I started dating, very early on, we started having these spiritual conversations, arguments, just conflicting perspectives. And for a long time, it actually brought me closer to the Lord because I really had to rely on his strength. And I was praying a lot for discernment, going into the word. And actually for like the first year of dating, I was so close with the Lord because of that.
Yeah.
But this is where my experience of doubt, I think, is quite nuanced. And hopefully it gives encouragement to people who might say, like, I love the Lord. I'm good. But just to be not resting in your own strength, even in your own testimony of that, but constantly keeping your eyes on Jesus. Because my weak point was, I think I became too complacent and too relaxed or too at peace with that testimony.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't realize that there was more that the Lord had to grow in me, more trust, more faithfulness that I had to grow in. And so I thought early on in the relationship, look at me. I am correcting. I'm discerning. I'm going to the Lord with this relationship. But I realized actually that I got set up for doubt because in my flesh, I was filled with pride, I realized. Who was I actually trusting during that time? And now looking back, I realized that I was relying a lot on my persuasiveness, relying on Christian's attraction towards me. Like, I can kind of convince you because I can speak a certain way or make a good case. And I was placing myself almost as a spiritual authority in our relationship. And that was not healthy at all. We were really focused on each other and we weren't given or properly seeking outside mentorship and accountability. So I put myself in a place of a lot of authority. Like, it's just going to be me. I'm going to convince Christian. It's just the two of us against the world. That was such an unhealthy dynamic for me to be in. So that was one primer. It put me in a, I think, an unhealthy environment for my faith because I wasn't going to older Christians, Christians that I trusted with the difficulties that we were experiencing in our relationship. I wasn't entrusting Christian to the Lord, knowing that the Holy Spirit can actually work on his heart. Maybe it's not the season for us to date right now. Maybe it's actually, apart from my desire to be in a relationship with him and all the potential I see, maybe I should actually be entrusting the Lord, point him to other males that can pour into his life. And if the Lord means for me to be in that relationship later, he'll bring that back to me.
Yeah.
And I'm convicted looking back, I was operating from a place of fear. I don't want to walk away from this relationship. I want to hold on to it and try my best to bring scriptural truth into it. And that seems great, right? Like, wow, she's bringing in a lot of the Bible into that relationship. But underneath that was so much of not depending on the Lord and trusting it to the Lord and knowing that he's good. Walking away from this relationship or entrusting this relationship to him might feel sad for me. I might not feel validated or safe in the moment, but just trusting in his goodness that he has a plan for both of us.
Yeah.
And I didn't do that. So fast forward, our relationship was wonderful in many ways and we became best friends and we loved each other. But there was a lot of challenges because of these spiritual disagreements. And by the first year in marriage, I was so disillusioned. I encountered doubt in such a big way, because I started to look at our life, I'm like, it's not supposed to be like this. We're not supposed to be married and have this sort of tension in our relationship. I'm not supposed to be still in disagreements with him about this theological matter or this personal experience that we went through. Like, I want more harmony. I want more peace. Why is our life like this right now? And I wrote this down the other day. I realized that I was encountering doubt because I was having unmet expectations on God. I was expecting marital life, this next chapter in my life to be peaceful, to be finally like, you know what? We struggled through this. We got through this. Now we can just finally like relax. And I was having that expectation on God when he was actually continuing to let us go through that hardship because he was still sanctifying us. And I put that on him. I wasn't actually convicted that this was the Lord's discipline. And I was putting a time frame on my hard season, like it should be done now. We're married. We're good. It should all resolve. And it can happen to us, right?
Yeah.
Even before meeting Christian, I went through very hard things in my walk with the Lord. And I think I realized I had this expectation afterwards, which is like, oh, after all of this, God's going to bless me. I would never think that I'm that type of Christian. I would never even say that. But I realized that afterwards, that that was the heart issue happening underneath all of that, of like, now I should be blessed. And when marital life was still hard in that first year, I started to doubt God's goodness and presence and direction in our life. Where is he right now? This feels really weird. This is not what I expected the first year of marriage to be like. Mm-hmm. So I had unmet expectations. I want to bring in, if I can, two Bible verses.
Yes.
Go for it.
Yeah,
So this is Hebrews 12, verse 7 and 11. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. He was actually treating me like a daughter all along. He was letting me experience the natural consequences of not trusting him, mm-hmm. not walking through that relationship in a godly way. And he was using it to actually bring me to more Christ-likeness. But in that hard of like, I was just in the middle of feeling all that consequence and that burden. Mm-hmm. I just thought, God's not here. He's abandoned me. His discipline, I was perceiving as abandonment. And he convicted me about that big time. That was a really hard season when I thought God had kind of like left mm-hmm. us. And then on top of that, my doubt also came from being isolated in our relationship, not having a lot of like healthy fellowship and like mentorship and accountability outside of the two of us. Mm-hmm. Guys, don't think that you can't do this without the church. If anyone is in a similar predicament listening to this, you need other believers around you. Christian and I were going through all of that hardship for a long time, just the two of us, really. We had Christian friends, but we were the only ones bearing each other's burdens. Right. And we're not meant to do this alone. And then the other aspect was, it's my perspective versus his perspective. Mm-hmm. And that's not healthy. We're yeah. meant to be with other solid Christians around us, reminding us, like, this is the truth. This is Jesus. Stand on truth. Mm-hmm. And if you're out there and you survey who's in the closest influence in your life, and you're the strongest Christian, I don't care how strong you think you are. We always need accountability and other people in our lives. So,
yes.
And that set me up for a doubtful season where finally, after all of this friction, I started doubting. My husband's really convicted about his perspective. Is he right? I remember, like, I really had to surrender feelings of anger towards you. Like, you know, you brought in like these weird thoughts. Is that true? And then I started toying with that. And yeah. that was after years. I would never have toyed with those ideas at the beginning. So I just issue that as a word of caution for anyone listening to this. And so after a period of time of it's just the two of us, me versus Christian, and we're not having that outside healthy community of church to point us to the Lord, I started to let some of his perspective into my perspective of like, okay, he's so convinced for so long. And also I think part of it is like, I am the woman in the relationship. I felt convicted that I wanted to be led by him too, right? So, and I praise God at how much I've seen Christian just lead our home, and the Lord has sanctified him through all of that. But back then it was really hard. And so some of his misunderstandings of God started to make me doubt. I'm like, do I have God right then? Because he's so convinced. He's so convinced that God could do this. But I don't know God to be like that. Doubt can happen from being around false teaching, guys. Like, straight up, it can happen in friendships, in dating relationships, if you're at a church that's very unbiblical. So guard your hearts against that. It's very important. Don't think that you're the strongest person out there. Yes, yes, amen. The Lord can strengthen us to be in the presence of people who have misunderstandings about God and have false teaching, and he can lead us to correct them. But balance that with also like, should I be primarily fed through those relationships? No, you need healthy Christians around you. So I'm just thinking of the verses from 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So I was preaching and preaching, right? I thought I was so holy in the relationship, preaching and preaching and Christian, but I was losing my endurance. I was starting to feel badly about the consequences of our sinful decisions and thinking, you know, God has abandoned us. Maybe Christians, right? Maybe God is capable of behaving this way or thinking that way. I was losing my endurance in running that race. So that's where my period of doubt was. It was at its worst, probably our first year of marriage. And it was a very dark time. Every doubt, as we'll talk about later, I'm sure, like doubt can take on different colors for people. I never doubted God's sovereignty. I doubted his goodness. He's sovereign, but now I think he's capable of this when I didn't. I think he's abandoned me and left me in a really hard situation, and I can't see him. Where is he in all of this? And I felt really alone and very distant from God. And it was absolutely horrible because the beginning of my Christian walk was characterized by such closeness with the Lord. I didn't know him, and then he came into my life. And it was so radical when I became a Christian. And experiencing distance from the Lord for the first time since I was an unbeliever, I was so scared. It was so frightening. I absolutely hated it. And I'm so sorry for anyone who's listening to this who's in that valley. But how did I handle that? As an encouragement to anyone who's in that valley or in that season, I didn't really handle it. The Lord handled me. The Lord will not let you go. And that's, I think, my testimony in all of this. What pitiful efforts of prayer, or like I felt conviction and like confusion, and like I did go to the Lord, he enabled me to surrender more and more, where he brought me to a point where I was actually starting to get convicted about the actions I had to take accountability for it that led me this place as well. No longer just seeing it as life just happened to me. Christian brought in all these ideas and it confused me. Like, yes, but the Lord loves Christian and he loves me. And we're both a part of all of this. We both made choices and we both didn't honor God in different ways. So he convicted me of my sin and he enabled me to surrender more in prayer. That was a big thing. I didn't hide my doubt from him. I started talking to him about also the burden that the doubt was giving my heart, that feeling of being separated from him. My heart was in turmoil from that feeling of separation, bringing him that turmoil, asking him, please, Lord, take me out of this chapter. Do a work in us. Take us out of this. Save us, right? He gave us salvation many years ago, but that continual saving, right? Continual work of the Lord and sanctification. So yeah, he kind of handled my doubt for me through conviction, through repentance, through surrendering in prayer. That's a big thing. And then I started to see, oh, it's not abandonment. He loves me. He loves me as a father. This is discipline. He's disciplining me. He's allowing me to experience consequences. Hebrews 12, verse 7 and 11. But it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father did not discipline? For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And I just want to highlight, it seems painful. It was really painful, that level of discipline. But I think he allowed us to go through that because he had to bring us into more Christ-likeness. Mm-hmm. And I can now say I'm thankful for it.
Yeah. And we have to also remember to make that distinction between discipline and punishment.
Yes.
That's something I've been learning about this year as well, is God disciplines his children. He punishes the wicked. You see that in Proverbs a lot. Those who do evil, those who hate those who do good, those who are treating other people wrongly. You know, God punishes those people. But discipline is not punishment. Yes. Discipline has a purpose of growth and of maturity and correction. And it's love.
Yes.
Punishment is, well, maybe punishment is also love too, because if God did not do that, his justice would not be served. And he would not be loving if his justice would not be served.
Yes. Perfectly just and loving.
Right. But discipline is far gentler.
Yes.
And is a gracious thing that we go through. I think a lot of people put those two words and stick them together and basically use them the same way. Mm. That's harmful too, because then people that are struggling with that, they think that when they're in the moment of discipline, they're actually being punished. That's very sad.
Yeah, just to piggyback off of that, punishment and ultimate punishment is hell, full separation from God. So I think that's sometimes why we perceive discipline in this life as punishment and as God abandoning us, because you feel that distance. Mm-hmm. And ultimate distance is hell. You'll never be with the Lord ever again. His grace is removed from you, right?
And that's kind of what I was getting at too, because I think in Christian circles, a lot of people have made almost maybe a subconscious originally, but now maybe in some cases overtly, like if you're a Christian, you're displeasing to God, there's that separation. But that's not what happens when we're Christians. We are not separated from God.
No.
We are in full relationship, full covenantal relationship with God.
Amen.
He has promised to never leave us or forsake us.
Amen.
There is not that separation. There is loving discipline. And loving discipline, if you have that enacted in your life by people, there's not a separation. There's not a pulling back. There's not a coldness to it. No, it is something that is meant to help to grow us. Yeah. And I experienced forms of punishment growing up where I felt the separation. I know people that have actually experienced that in their lives, where they experienced someone disciplining them, but there was this coldness to it. And unless you came and like apologized to me, I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to treat you well, or I'm not going to say. Yeah, it's very conditional. And that's not how God operates. That's not God's discipline. God's discipline is done in the guise of unconditional love in order to correct us and make us more mature, to sanctify us.
Exactly. And that's why it's very important when you are in that doubtful place, if anyone can relate to my story and you're feeling that distance, just hear me when I say this. At least in my story, there was pride. There was a lack of trust I was extending to them that was creating that feeling of distance on my end. The Lord was there the whole time. And as he enabled me to surrender more and he convicted me about that distance I was feeling, because he doesn't want that for my relationship with him. He loves me as a father. I'm his daughter.
Amen.
And as he was convicting me of that distance and enabling me to surrender in prayer more, he showed up. He was there. And I'll get into how all that happened later.
This is what I wanted to ask you. Because you said when you were saved, you felt closest to God. And then you went through that period and you felt shaken. Was that like a gradual thing, or all of a sudden it's like, wow, what just happened?
It wasn't super gradual where I couldn't sense it growing, though. Because I know for some people, doubt can be such a slow burn over the years. No, mine was gradual, but I could see it.
See it
I could just see a steering off. I was like, where am I going right now? This is not good. And like, yeah. So it wasn't so gradual that I didn't see it happening as it was unfolding.
Would you say as your exhaustion grew, you know?
That's that endurance thing.
Of trying to represent scripture properly. As the exhaustion and fatigue started to grow over the years, that's when doubt started creeping in. Maybe he's right.
Yeah. And just to hone in my point more, it's that exhaustion and that lack of endurance in that race of becoming more Christ-like throughout your whole life. I was losing endurance because I was not walking in that relationship, fully trusting God, fully surrendering it. I was holding control. I was putting faith in God. There was faith still. This is why it's so nuanced. There was faith still. There was trust in the Lord, but not fully. And the Lord was revealing to me my blind spots and my limits to how much I was entrusting to him. And now I can thank the Lord, because if I wasn't put through that, I wouldn't see, oh, there's deeper. There's more for you to go. Just because you have this beautiful testimony when you first became a Christian, don't rely on that. That's the beautiful start, but it's going to be your whole life with me.
Yep.
growing in grace and grace and grace. You haven't arrived just because you have that beautiful testimony of my faithfulness. I'm going to continue to be faithful. Don't just rest on your laurels now and think that you can teach everybody. Like, no, no. So he humbled me real quick. Thank you, Jesus. And that was my story. And then how did I handle that doubt? As I said, God enabled me to surrender. God enabled me to pray. He convicted me. Conviction is a huge part of getting me out of doubt because he convicted me to the ways that I was sinful, the way I was contributing to our situation. And my experience getting out of that doubt was such an encouragement to me because he gave me something that I'll prize now forever. He has given me such a hunger for obedience because I saw the ways that I was holding back. I was obeying and surrendering so many different ways, right? Oh man, like the Lord's transforming me. I was a new Christian, but he showed me you're still holding back. Maybe a lot of young women listening to this can relate in the areas of romance. That's a nerve on a lot of women because it's that desire to be known, loved, appreciated, sought after, pursued. And that touches on a real soft spot for many of us. And in many areas of my life, I surrendered over to the Lord and saw so much fruit, but he exposed to me, no, you have a lot of pride and self-reliance, control and fear in that area. So he gave me just an appetite. I'm not perfect. I'm not going to be always the most gracious person handling a rebuke. It's hard for me. I still have pride, but I've seen the fruit of all of that is I have such a bigger heart now to obey and to be receiving of correction. I'm like, life is not worth it to go back to that again. I don't want to hold anything back from the Lord. And so I love how John talks about obedience. We all know that verse in John 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Mm-hmm. What was the verse on that?
John chapter 14, verse 15. Mm-hmm. And there's two other verses that John writes, one in 1 John and the other one in his gospel about obedience. And I'll just bring it up because this was the biggest fruit of all of that experience was that deep conviction to obey and to be humble and to surrender things over to the Lord. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 2-3, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments, for this is the love of God that we keep his commandments and his commandments are not burdensome.
Mm.
I now no longer feel the burden of obeying. And before I think I did feel that a bit of like, if I obey fully, what if this relationship doesn't work out? Mm-hmm. Or like, what if I sacrifice, you know, whatever narratives we tell ourselves. And I'm more me than I've ever been because I'm more like Jesus. Like it's the me I'm always supposed to be.
Amen.
Oh, I rhymed. I didn't even, wow.
Yeah.
And then later on in John 14, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me.
Yeah.
He who loves me will be loved by my Father and I will love him and key thing, manifest myself to him.
Yes.
When you are doubting, you do not feel the presence of the Lord in your life, you feel that distance. As you are convicted to keep obeying, to keep pursuing the things of the Lord, even when it doesn't feel fully like, you know, I'm still in a place of doubt, I'm still confused, I'm in a really hard chapter in my life, keep obeying.
Yes.
Keep your endurance. And what does the scripture say? He will manifest himself to you. He will draw near to you. He will be present in your life and he will show you how much he loves you. Mm-hmm. And that was my story. And it's crazy because I can look back at all of that hardship and say, thank you, Jesus, because now I have a deep heart for obedience. So yeah, he got me through all of that.
Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. And I love that passage in John that you're talking about. I just looked it up here and I was looking at a couple of verses. So John 14, verse 15. If you go after that, verse 16-17, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, that being the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever.
Yes.
Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. The Holy Spirit will help you through these times. And you're speaking about control. That's one thing that I am currently wrestling with now in the middle of career change, because I've been in a field of work and at a workplace for years, and now I'm having to reevaluate myself, reevaluate my priorities, reevaluate my career options. And there's a lot that I realized that I was seeking to control in the avenue of my work, that now I have to surrender more things to God. Not necessarily give him control. God already has control. But in order to soften myself to what God is doing in the process, it's amazing how God has gently worked me through that, like squeezing out some lumps. in this hair clay
and growing me
in this hair clay should be a t-shirt.
Yeah.
Hair clay.
Lumps in this hair clay. But seriously though, the Holy Spirit helps us and gently walks us through realizing these things. Praise God for that.
Yeah.
And God's always there for us.
Always.
Yeah.
Always, always. Yep. And you never know who in your local body is also experiencing this. So
yes.
Be wise, but yeah, talk to other people. That's something I regret looking back that I didn't reach out enough to others when we were going through that, you know? Mm-hmm.
And also understanding it is hard to reach out to other people because sometimes people don't receive it well.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You might be vulnerable enough and you open up like, hey, I'm struggling with this. And then it's just not received well. Or the person doesn't know how to respond for it.
Yeah.
But I still encourage people, even if maybe you had that reception in the past, you know, try to just build relationship with people and see where they're at. And usually you can build relationship with people and build trust with people. And you can know where safe people, I guess you want to say.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And really ask in my name and you shall receive it. He has a will for us to be in healthy fellowship. So pray about it.
Mm-hmm.
Actively pray if you're in a dark season of doubt and you feel convicted that you could be benefiting from some healthy fellowship and some encouragement. Pray that the Lord would provide the right people and give you the discernment of who to reach out to.
And actively
and
seek.
Even if you're doubting that prayer, still pray it. And when you're praying through your doubts, because God knows your doubts, and even acknowledge to God, I am doubting that you're going to provide for me this, but I don't know what to do. So like, just be honest with God.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Read the Psalms. They're very supportive in that. You'll read things from the guys that wrote those Psalms and think maybe, oh, that's super spiritual and stuff. But then when you think about yourself talking like that, you might think that that's sacrilegious or something, but it's not.
Mm.
No, God wants us to acknowledge our weakness before him so that he can come down and scoop us up in his arms and lovingly help us through things.
Scoop us up with this here clay.
Yeah. Scoop up this here, clay. Work out these here lumps.
Yes. We finished the t-shirt.
Totally. It's a front and back t-shirt, right? But yeah, it is hard. It is very hard to learn these things.
Yeah.
But again, I just emphasize God is gentle and he is there for us.
Mm.
He is there for us always.
Amen.
Yep. Thank you, Nastasha, for sharing what you shared. I thought it was beautiful and great. And it's awesome seeing God work in people's lives in the ways that you spoke about. I really appreciate that. So Christian, you were alluding to the conclusion to your story earlier.
Yes.
Where we ended up cycling to Nastasha's. Obviously, your lives are intertwined. You're married. So that story that God had you guys go through, everything was all intertwined, right?
Right.
So how does your story conclude? You talked about a happy / positive ending to it.
Oh, absolutely.
And I'd like to hear that.
Okay. Yeah. So I guess where I left off in the story, it was a very dark time of just really not being able to trust that I could discern truth from falsehood. And I stayed there for a long time. I also was working a lot. So I put some of this on the back burner as well, which wasn't wise. Elias was born during that time. A lot of things happened. Years and years went by. Again, this was like 3.5 to 4 years, this season of doubt. It was really like debilitating in many ways, emotionally debilitating. And I remember Nastasha made an observation, not complaining, but just being helpful that there's this lowness that I had that I carried and brought into the family or was there when I came home. And that's true. That's very true. And that was for a long, long time, like I said. And eventually just reached a boiling point. I stayed up late on one of my drives to Toronto for work. I got there and I stayed up till like 3 a.m, just praying and crying out to God and just like, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I just really reached a breaking point. I didn't want to ask for a sign or anything because I was fearful about verses about not testing the Lord. But I also was like, Lord, I just need clarity. Please help me. Please rescue me from this time. I just prayed that. I was walking outside this condo building. I was like, if you could send someone out of this condo building right now, please. And I was almost like hoping like, oh, what a sign that would be. But that didn't happen. That was okay. And nothing happened that night. It wasn't some amazing, incredible ceasing of doubt that just miraculously came over me in that moment. But I still felt good from that whole night laying everything out before God. And then fast forward a week or two later, I was talking to one of my best friends. I was his best man at his wedding. he also grew up in the same church I did. He took a step away from that church as well. And unlike me, where I was trying to understand, like, maybe the theological framework I had wasn't the best, he just walked away from Christianity altogether. Mm-hmm. And so for 10 years, he's like, I'm not a Christian. I don't want anything to do with Christianity. I tried to keep up a relationship with him. I love him dearly. We're in each other's lives, but it was a difficult relationship. Mm-hmm. Things had changed a lot.
And in the midst of your doubt, the Lord also was convicting you to share your faith still.
I was still trying to share. Yes, that's true. Because this was like a mixed bag of feelings, right? Like, I still did have faith in the Lord. Mm-hmm. It was just anytime I had sincere faith, I would scrutinize it. Oh, is that real? How do you know that's real? The word I would use a lot with Sasha as described is arrest my own faith. So in many ways, like even with this person, I was trying to evangelize to him. Mm-hmm. And I would see in my own heart the passion coming forth when I would try and speak to him. Mm-hmm. But then when I go back on my own, I would analyze that. Do I really know that? Well, anyways, but yes, there was a desire very much to still evangelize to him. And I did that in the midst of it. And he wasn't very receptive. Then 10 years later, I had just had this big night of praying out to the Lord unceasingly that he would rescue me from this time. I'm talking to my friend now, and he's like, hey man, I'm a believer. I was like, sorry, excuse me. I know this is an incorrect thought. You think the Lord can save anyone, but this guy, there's no way. It's not right. It's not a right way of thinking. But there's a way in our very human way. We can think, oh yeah, this person has potential. This person is so opposed to Christianity. I could never see them becoming a Christian. And this experience taught me, no, God really can save anyone. And sometimes the least expected people are almost the people God uses to prove a point to you, you know? And this was one of those stories where he's like, I'm a believer. And I was like, what? Are you serious? And we talked about it and talked about it many times. We talked for 4 hours that night, just sharing everything. And I was like, I think my best friend might be a believer now. And I was like, when did this happen?
This is so
like
cool.
After everything. And he's like, about 2 weeks ago. And I was like, wait, when 2 weeks ago? What day? And he was like, it was either this day or this day. And that was the exact same weekend that I was up late unceasingly praying, Father, would you please rescue me from this time?
Wow.
It's crazy.
Yeah. I get a little emotional still thinking about it. I really felt like, Lord, I am seeing your intervention in my life. And those verses, I think you mentioned it earlier, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find. I was seeking and so desperately wanting to be rescued from that chapter. And he rescued me. He really did. He really, really did. And I also don't mean to pin so much on just one experience, like that's it. And that was the crux of my faith now. And if that ever was somehow like say, oh, he's not actually a Christian. Oh, my Christianity is going to come falling down too. No, very much not so. I look back at my notes and I see actually many important things happening right before that moment. The Lord is preparing my heart. I remember even writing a month prior to that moment happening, like, okay, I think I can actually trust that I could discern truth from falsehood, which is a big deal. Me writing that down in my notes was not something that I arrived at quickly. I didn't trust myself for years, but I was finally getting to a place where I was like, no, instinctually, you can feel the difference between truth and falsehood. So anyways, that's just one example. There was other things too in the Lord preparing me for that moment. But yeah, I could really see that I saw the Lord's intervention. And there's many other things that I still needed to work on from that moment. It's a heart issue. Not just a conceptual issue or something. So all of a sudden I had this evidence in front of me, but my heart still very much needed to properly conform to the image of Christ. That's still a journey I'm on, I'll always be on, but that I would say would be the decisive moment where it's like, okay, Father, I may be so imperfect in so many ways, but I am running this race for you and I'm letting go of these doubts, moving forward from this terrible time. And am I ever... Praise the Lord and all glory be to him that he brought me out of that time.
Isn't that so beautiful too? Because you're hoping some person or some black bear would ominously walk past you in that condo. Sometimes we can get to that point with doubt. Just strike me with some lightning. I just need something. Show me that you're real. In his grace and patience and love for you, he did let you witness a miracle. And I think a far greater one. He took someone out of death into life.
Yes, exactly. And think about it. It's actually better than what I was thinking. I was like, just send some random person out. No, I'm going to send someone who you know, the least suspecting person that you think of. And I'm going to show you that they love me now. I was just like it really gave me this feeling like, Father, you are everything. You are all powerful. You really can do anything.
Yeah.
It gives me hope for other people that I love dearly that aren't believers. It gives me hope for leading my family. I can fully place my confidence and my trust in this.
Yeah. So, and amen.
Even though in my story, the first year of marriage where I wrestled with that doubt and God took me out of it, when I saw how the Lord ministered to you to get you out of your doubt, that encouraged my faith even more as well, because I saw you struggling with that for so long.
So long.
And to see the Lord's fatherly love towards you, that he wasn't going to give up on you.
Most of our marriage, I've had that doubt.
Yeah. But at the same time, it's weird. I don't even think about it that way. Like, I see you living out the life that you're always meant to live, the confidence you're always called to have. So I think of you more as yourself now than when you're in that shadow of doubt before. Mm. You are more who you are in Christ.
Mm. Isn't that an amazing thing? Mm-hmm. Isn't that a wonderful thing?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, totally.
Yeah. Paul talks in Romans about people coming to their senses when they come to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That is what I think he's getting at.
Yes.
Right? Mm-hmm. You become what you're meant to be in Christ.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
And hearing you guys talk about this, pinging off each other back and forth on this, I just also think about how wonderful a testimony your marriage is in this too, because as difficult as it was for you, Nastasha, you stayed with Christian and you built him up in the Lord.
Mm.
You didn't seek an exit. You stayed with him and you both suffered together for the cause of Christ. Because God is greater than all of our difficulties and all of our sufferings. And through building each other up, you guys were able to accomplish much for the cause of Christ in that, a beautiful testimony. And God was able to do a huge work. That's a big example for people too. I don't want to get too much into that this episode, but I think about situations like that where couples go through deep struggles, spiritually, physically, and they stick together and they stick through it because they're looking to Jesus, not necessarily their circumstances. And it's still hard. It's not easy. It wasn't easy for you guys. But God brought you through it. To God be the glory. And you got beautiful testimony as well.
Yes.
Yeah.
A real example of God's grace. So that's awesome. I think that's great. And it offers people hope too.
Yeah.
There are so many examples in scripture that we see, but we also see throughout church history, examples of people that have suffered much. And even in our own lives, in our own circles, people that have suffered much, have gone through much, and yet they have remained faithful. They've learned much, and God has used them.
That was one of the biggest things I was thinking about coming on this podcast with you guys. I really want people who are in that place where they're like, how much longer must I go on like this to have hope? I have been there for so long. I can't tell you how many, like, such a roller coaster. Okay, now Elias is born. I've got to get on top of this. I got to squash this.
I'm a dad now.
I'm a dad now. Like, and then, like, you're having this fire within you. This is going to end. And then I'm not responsible with it, ultimately. And I get busy with work or something like that. And it just creeps up again. And it's so debilitating. And it's like, Father, how long must I be here? And it was so hard. And I know that feeling. I really do. And I can, with full confidence, say, ask and you shall receive, and seek and you shall find. Not may find.
No.
You shall.
Yeah. Don't neglect the means of grace. He's given us all of that for a reason.
Yeah.
Yep.
I was going to ask you, honey, you mentioned something that maybe you could give more clarity to. We all know what you mean, but maybe like listeners, you said in your testimony that there was a period of time where the Lord got you to a place where you could say, I actually can discern right from wrong. That might be confusing for some people listening because they're like, how? They might be having that type of doubt of like, I'm doubting my discernment. I'm doubting my ability to actually know if God's real or if what he says is good is good. If what he says is bad in his scriptures actually is bad. I'm not trusting myself to discern that. And doubt really manifested in you not trusting your discernment. So what did that look like?
Well, I was going to save some of this for later, but I'll just briefly touch on
it. Maybe briefly.
Just that I would encourage anyone who's having those doubts, like, how can I actually know this is true or not? That these things are spiritually discerned, not intellectually discerned, ultimately. So there's a way that I was starting to try and seek the glory of God rather than just intellectual answers to my existential questions. And the more that I was reading scripture, although especially with kids and stuff, like, it was not perfect. I really wish I did more. But when I would read scripture, when I would try and seek more of God's glory, I was interacting with truth. And I would see that and I would just notice it more. The Holy Spirit was working on my heart. And so it got to a point where I was like, I know this. I know that this is different from falsehood. Mm-hmm. I can see it. The Holy Spirit is self-authenticating in us. As we read the word, it's like a witness in us.
Mm-hmm.
It's edifying what we are reading, and it's saying, this is true. This is life-giving what you are reading.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And it's the only decisive way to know that Christianity is real, is the transformative work of God's Spirit in you.
Yeah, amen.
It's self-authenticating. So I was starting to have some of that restoration and interacting with it.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was like, well, this is truth. Mm-hmm. I just know it is. Mm-hmm. And I can tell that's different from falsehood. I was having some of that even earlier than that, but it was difficult for me to trust mm-hmm. it. But I think be washed with the word, the renewal of your mind is just like interacting with it more and more brought further sanctification mm-hmm. and eventually further confidence.
Well, and that's why the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Truth, because mm-hmm. he helps us know what is true and what is not true as we read the scriptures and compare it with what we're thinking and what we're told.
Right.
Yeah. So, yes. Thank you guys for sharing that.
Yeah.
We really appreciate it. I'm going to take this conversation a little bit of a different direction than what we were thinking. Jessica, do you have thoughts? Do you have something you could share about doubt that you've struggled with?
I have a lot of thoughts that I could share. I actually wanted to weasel my way out of this conversation, but Kirsten and Stasha are like, no, we want to hear your story. I was like, okay, fine.
I'm going to weasel you back into it.
I'm like, guys, but I literally talk every single podcast about every, okay, fine. So doubt is one of the topics I wanted to talk about because it is something that really sits heavy with me because of my experience. When I started dealing with doubt was when I was a teen. Mm. It's different than you guys. Mm. So I grew up in a Christian home. Never doubted the existence of God and all the Bible. I was like, I absolutely believe the cross. I believe the gospel. I believe all that. My doubt came in when I was teen, maybe even before that, because I feel like I had a lot of conversions. I remember I did one when I was 10, when I was 14, when I was 18. So I was like multiple times praying a prayer for repentance and salvation. And because it was off and on thing. And I think I just started doubting whether I was a Christian or not because a few different reasons. One of them was I was basing it off a feeling I was supposed to feel. When I heard other people's stories like, oh, you have the joy of the Lord. You have this boldness in Christ. And you just know 100% sure you have this feeling that mm-hmm. God loves you. And I didn't feel that mm-hmm. a lot of times. Even if I grew up in a Christian home, I felt separated from God. Mm-hmm. Even though I wanted to follow him. And I didn't know how to communicate that with people around me. So I just felt like I was in a constant bubble of like, do I know God? Do I believe in God? Because I felt scared sometimes of talking about the gospel because I was like, I don't know what I believe. And I wanted to believe in Jesus, but I didn't know how to believe in Jesus. Well, you just got to repent and believe. Yeah, but what does that mean? What does that look like? I didn't understand what that looked like. Yeah, I can say in my head, I believe that Jesus died on the cross, but sometimes I don't feel these things in my heart. So there's like a disconnect in my faith. Mm. And then I've always felt a lot of conversion stories, they're put on a pedestal. Oh, wow, I knew the exact day, the exact hour when I was converted and my life was completely changed. It was flipped upside down. I was mm-hmm. like, well, that's not my story.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so I was comparing my story to other Christians. I didn't hear a lot of testimonies. For some reason, people in Christian homes didn't really talk about their testimonies. It was more like other people who weren't in Christian homes or even people who were in Christian homes, but later on they became saved and it's like, I knew the exact, I have this confidence and I didn't have that confidence and I didn't know what to do with that. And also because my parents, they came from unbelieving. They didn't know how to think, guide me through that. They didn't know that my testimony was going to be different because I think when you grow up in a Christian home, that change can be a little bit more subtle, a little bit different than someone who wasn't raised in a Christian home who didn't really have a huge rebellious stage.
Yeah.
And I think other things, when I didn't know whether I was a Christian or not, and I also started doubting, well, maybe I'm not one of the elect because it was all about theology. So I started questioning, that isn't the issue. You shouldn't be thinking, am I one of the elect? That's not what scripture is telling us to focus on.
Yeah.
But I started questioning, am I the elect? Well, maybe I'm not the elect. So maybe God doesn't want me. And because God doesn't want me, I shouldn't be reading the Bible. Mm. I shouldn't be seeking after God. So it was just so much conflicting emotions between the two. And it was really just difficult navigating that.
I love that you bring up that that's not what scripture focuses on.
Yeah.
That's super important.
And also, through my teen years, we also did go through a church that was very, even if it was a short time, because this is when I was really starting to actually struggle in, it was like my mid-teens, 15, 16. I was really struggling to know because I wanted my conversion to be genuine. I didn't want to say something false. But during the time I was in this church, I felt like a lot of people were like, you just got to say this prayer. You just got, like, this is how you're going to fall. I have said hundreds of prayers. I said, God's not answering these. I could have easily faked being a Christian when I was going to that church, because I could just be like, yeah, I said a prayer. And but I was the person that's like, I want to be authentic. I want this to be real. I'm not going to please other people and be like, yeah, I'm following Christ. So I am thankful in a way that I was like that, that I didn't just follow the crowd, even though that was a really painful experience. And eventually we left that church. Well, we actually got kicked out of that church. That's for another story. And we started going to a different church. And I just remember I really started thinking, it was a group of Christians who, I feel like they're all coming from different backgrounds and they're all from different broken churches, but we were just together. And I just remember the pastor there, and we were talking about following Christ and obedience. And I just remember reading through Romans at that time and talking about, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is the Lord, you'll be saved. I took comfort in that. Okay, yes, I do believe these things. So if this is my faith, I'm going to follow Jesus. And so I felt confidence there, but even then,
sorry,
that's okay.
It's okay.
Yeah. Oh, Evan's giving me a chance to speak and now quiet.
Oh, he's like, oh, okay. I wanted to join in to talk, guys. Then transitioned to college, and then I ended up going to college, moving away from my parents. And that also went through another season of doubt, where I still, even if I had made that profession and was like, yeah, I believe in God, it's like I was still basing my salvation off feelings. Which, feelings aren't bad, but when you're navigating everything through the lens of how you're feeling in the moment rather than who God says you are, that can lead to some trouble. You need to guide your emotions through what scripture says, who God says you are. And also at the same time, this is talking about not having a community to open up to. That would have really helped. I was going through a lot of hard things in college, and I've had Christians around me, but I don't feel like we are able to talk about heart issues. And if I had had the space to be able to talk about that, it would have helped a lot. And even if I was going to church every Sunday, I remember I kind of just walked away from the faith in my heart. I didn't stop believing God. I was just like, God, I don't want to do this anymore. I am so tired of feeling like I'm far from you. And I am so done. I think I was questioning whether God cared about me, whether he was hearing me, because I was praying and I don't feel you near. So I was like, I don't want to do this anymore. So I just poured myself into college and everything. Right. And so that was another part of doubting. And I did get out of that eventually because God brought me to a church that actually helped me through that. So I actually had people I started talking to while I was in Edmonton.
I love how in each of our testimonies, the important role that the church plays.
Yeah.
I think there's a general trend. I see it more online, if anything, of people consuming a lot of Christian content and online speakers and pastors online. And that's all well and good because it's lovely to learn more, but you need the local body. It's so clear.
Yeah. The internet does not replace physical community.
No.
No. And I think it's a very frequent ploy of the enemy to isolate you and you're having doubt.
Yeah.
Either isolate you from God or to isolate you from a church. You could do a status check. How am I actually doing? What's actually happening in my life? How far has this doubt gone? Oh, I'm actually retracting from the fellowship that I'm usually in, from the church I'm in, from the Lord, you know?
And here's the thing. My mom is, I would talk to her a lot, but I think she doesn't deal with doubt in the same way I do. So she did not know how to guide me out of it. She probably got frustrated sometimes and maybe a little bit of despair. I don't know how to help my child. Your kid's in college away from home and you're communicating with, like, I don't know how to help you, which I think I talked to my mom about this. This is the importance of having actually a church community where you have different walks of life, different personalities, different people who understand things in different ways. So you have one another to lean upon. It's not just one person, multiple different people.
Yeah. Right.
You had her, you had your shoulders, but you needed hands.
I needed
you needed all of that. And, yep.
In Proverbs, it says, in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. So making sure that you're surrounded by community. And that's mainly referring to advice, but also encouragement, exhortation, making sure you're built up by people. That's so important.
Yeah.
If you're looking to online as your only source of community, it tends to be very echo chamber.
Yeah.
Echo chamber-y? Yep. So I can make up a word, so to speak. But yeah.
So how I'm dealing with it, because I'm a person who is a consistent doubter. Like, that's one of the things I do. I just start doubting. If I go through something hard, so even if I dealt with it in college, I had people to talk through. That is what I find helps me with my doubts, is actually talking through it with people.
Right.
And always bringing it to God and talking to it with people. Now I'm at the stage where I can start having questions. How is God loving me in this moment? Well, does God care about me in this moment? And thinking through scripture to help me, and have other people. Sometimes I have a hard time believing things in the moment. So I have people outside myself. Well, what about this? So you have other people that come in and speak into your life and speak truth into your life. You may already know the truth, but having someone else speak into your life,
yeah,
for some reason, it lifts the burden or lifts the heaviness that the doubt brings.
Yeah.
Or even having someone pray with you, someone read scripture with you. Even if you may still be struggling with the doubt in the moment, you have someone bearing your burdens, right? I'm not doing this alone. I'm not in the dark. Because I don't know if I was talking about this before, is how you keep your sin or your struggle in the dark, it just festers and it gets worse.
Yeah.
Sounds like something we would talk about.
I feel like we would talk about this.
Yeah.
So like bringing into the light, you're like, oh.
Yeah. Expose.
It just helps you deal with it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Confessing things in loving relationships.
Yeah.
It's so healthy.
So that's what I think. I felt like if I had more people to talk to in my teen years. Okay. So
do
if
it,
you're listening,
do it.
And you are struggling with doubt of your salvation, any form of doubt, and it's really heavy in your heart, and you feel like no one's going to understand me. First of all, God understands you. Even if you feel like no one else gets you, God gets you. And I know you could be doubting in that moment, be like, well, sure, if God gets me, why is he letting me go through this? I don't have an answer for that, but God knows your heart, and he understands whatever family circumstance, whatever life hardship you're in, whether it's college or whatever stage of life you're in, he understands, and he understands why you struggle with that particular thing, because he is God and he knows everything. And I just want you to know that you're not alone, and that if there are people that you can seek fellowship with, let them know what you're going through. Don't try to do it by yourself. And I'm saying that because I wish I had talked to people when I was younger. And it sucks. It sucks bearing the weight of that by yourself and the confusion and the hurt. And there are people who love you. And you have fellow Christians, brothers and sisters, who want to walk beside you. And I don't want anyone to go through that alone.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's why community is important. And sometimes it's painful to find those people. You may talk to several people before you find someone who is that empathetic.
And I'm also saying that as someone who has opened up to people, and they did not know how to help me out in that circumstance either. I know it's so frustrating when you just want help and you can't get it. But as you said earlier, pray to God that he would bring someone who can guide you and help you out of that.
We know from the scriptures, his will is for the church to take care of one another, to bear our burdens, to love each other. And so if you're desiring that and you're going through a season where you just know, I really, really need that, that's already his will. Start praying and trusting. Don't put some timeline on it.
Yeah.
Don't impose a timeline, but keep praying.
God is for you in that.
Yes.
Strongly.
Yes.
Passionately. Amen. He is there with you in that. And when Jessica says God knows your struggles, it's not just he knows it off the top of his head, acknowledges it. It's deep. He feels your pain and your sorrow. Because guess what? Jesus experienced these kinds of things as well when dealing with people. He saw people who doubted and disbelieved. One of his own apostles, Thomas, struggled with doubt significantly. And Jesus patiently worked through things with him in that. So find those people that will talk to you, that will exemplify Jesus to you in that. That's right, William.
He's so peaceful with Jen.
Yep. He's loving it.
Yep.
Yeah.
So I think I'll talk a little about my own struggle with doubt, which has been month and a half, 2 months now, kind of heavy, struggling with that. So I've talked in a couple of episodes that I've been in the last number of months dealing with career change after losing my job last year. And it's been difficult, but more recently now, my unemployment help has run out, which puts an additional layer of pressure on me and Jenny in this time, because that financial aid is no longer there. So dealing with my learning issues, my reading issues, trying to find a career path that I can work through, not fall behind in necessarily, has been difficult. Hmm. Now I'm pursuing a course, but there's going to be a window of time between now and when I can pursue the career path where we won't have financial help. And so thinking about that over the last month, 2 months, has put questions into my mind that I never really struggled with too much, just doubting God's goodness in the situation. If God promised to provide for me, why is he putting me through this time? Why did he let me get to the point where my EI ran out, where I had a job for 3 weeks and I lost it? You know, why would he let me go through that? Mm. Why do I have the back issues that I have, so that I have to be careful of what avenue of employment I get? And so at some of the darkest points, God does not seem good. In my eyes, from this vantage point in this life on this earth, to me, it doesn't make much sense all the time. Because I want things to be comfortable and I want things to be figured out. I don't like going through this time in my life where I have to figure things out. It's very difficult for me. I had a childhood where I struggled with a lot of things in school, and I'm done with the struggle. I'm sick and tired of it, you know?
Yeah.
And sometimes I question God's goodness because of all this stuff. Yet God has me here in the season where I'm waiting in a very difficult financial situation and in a very difficult learning situation. I'm looking to go to college this fall in order to gain some new skills, but I'm scared of that because of, well, one, I've never been in a formal school situation ever in my life. I had a very casual homeschool experience. So that's new for me. And then also I have ADHD on top of that and some issue with reading. Still haven't been able to quite get that figured out, but it's probably related to my ADHD, which makes me a lot slower than average. And my attention span is shorter because of these things. I'm very capable. I'm very intelligent. I can do things. But there are these things that I deal with that hold me back and make me fearful. And sometimes my fear and my anxiety for things overrides my trust in God. And I give in to that mode of doubt and fear and anxiety and distress. And I just question, why, God, are you putting me through this? It could be so much better if you just gave me a job that worked with me. If you just put people in my life that could help me more, you know, but I'm not in that situation. We're in a rough economy. Times are tough for everybody around me. I don't know of someone who hasn't been touched by the economic situation that our country, Canada, is in. And for a lot of us here, it just doesn't seem like there's much relief happening within the next number of months to a year. It's very tumultuous. And so I have to trust God that he knows what's best for my life in the situation that I'm in. And learning that's been difficult. So I don't know. I'm struggling through this right now. And even last week, I had a few days that were really bad, where I was just asking all kinds of what I would normally consider ridiculous questions about God. And I know I talked to you guys about some of that struggle last week. I won't go into too much detail because it's still very fresh for me and still working through it. But the short of it is it was very dark. I was very, very deep in despair and doubt and questioning a lot of the basic things that I believe in. And so by God's grace, he helps me through it. I have, again, community that helps me through it. I have friends I can talk to. Christian and Stasha are a couple of people I talk to. My wife helps me through this. Jessica helps me. And my brother, too. My brother, Nathan, he's been there for me a lot over the years. And we've talked about a lot of things. But yeah, when you don't have that community where you can talk through these things with other people, it's very, very, very difficult, almost impossible, I would say, to work through these things, because God made us to be community-oriented creatures.
Yeah.
As humans. It's a necessary thing for us. And so continuing to maintain that has been important for me to continue the battle against doubt. And it will remain important for me to do so as I am moving through this stage of life with my wife and as we're struggling through this. But I also have seen God work in tremendous ways through this time too, through conversations I've had with my friends and my family, and through moments where God has provided for my wife and I in ways that we weren't expecting. And if I weren't open to that and I just abandoned God and just went my own way, I would never experience any of that. I would cut myself off from many of the good things that God has poured out into my life recently. And so suffering well has been something that I've been working on trying to learn. Also, not being afraid to pray those risky prayers of, God, do whatever it takes to help me learn.
Oh, yeah.
That's something that over this last year I have learned to pray.
Me, Jenny, and Eric were praying together, and he prayed that. I was like, oh.
And you know why, though? It was about 6 to 8 months ago where I was thinking about this. And actually, this is not something I really struggled that much with, which is weird because most people would think that you'd have this big, long struggle before you start praying this prayer. I think I was driving home one day. I can't remember the exact circumstances, but I was just driving home and I was thinking. It was a moment where I had this realization, like, I need to start praying like this for my own spiritual health. And two,
those dangerous prayers.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, I put those in quote because really in the arms of God is where I'm safest.
Yeah.
God doing what he will with my life is the safest.
Yes.
And it's not the most comfortable or the most pleasant from a human perspective, but it is the best place for me to be in.
Yeah.
And when I thought of that, I thought back to all the times where I've heard preachers talk about that and different things and understanding, and then blowing it back to the eternal perspective of my life is very short. I have a certain amount of time here to live and to serve God and to do what he wants me to do.
Right.
To enjoy him here in this life, while I will enjoy him forever, I can enjoy him in this life and enjoy my relationship with him. But I can also have joy in the midst of my suffering if I'm doing what God wants me to do. And so praying that, I think, has maybe led to some harder things that I've been growing through. And God's like, okay, you know what? Hey, your heart is there. Let's do this. And so going through this doubt, I think, is another phase in that. Dealing with some things in my life that I need to surrender to him. Trusting him fully for his provision. Trusting him for guiding me into certain situations that are humanly unpleasant, but are necessary for my own spiritual growth. These things are all lessons that I've been learning. And I think praying the prayer of, God, do whatever it takes to help me grow, it realigns my heart to where it should be. To reorient it in a way where I am in line with God. My heart beats as his heart beats. And it also humbles me. And it humbles me to recognize that I don't always know what's best. I have a certain ideal that I would like to achieve, but that's not necessarily what's best for my life right now or for our lives, for my wife and I, you know? So getting to that point where I can pray that God does whatever it takes, I think is a huge, important growth point for anybody. I think only then will you really start being able to grow.
Yeah.
Because it's funny, when you pray that, God starts working. And it starts happening pretty quick.
No, you're right.
But then it's so sweet when it does, though, because you experience the amazing work of God. His hands in your life and him changing you. And you seeing him and understanding him more fully, and then understanding his community better too, and how to operate in that community, it's mind-blowing.
Oh, yeah.
But it's far from easy. You will have dark days, and you may have actually the darkest days of your life through this time. But God always brings you through it. God always brings you through it.
No, I think you're right. There really is a way that I can say from my own experience, and I think I've seen in experiences of others.
That laugh is so cute.
It's like a desperation cry laugh. There's a way that the Lord really takes us to our most desperate, where we're really like, I have nothing left but you, Lord.
Yes.
That really then he steps in and starts showing us see, this is where I want you to be. Mm-hmm. This is where you need to be, where it's mm-hmm. full dependence on me. Mm-hmm. I can say that in my story of doubt too, that there came a boiling point really where it's just like, I can't do this anymore. Please, Father, whatever you must do, I want to mm-hmm. do this.
Yeah.
So I agree.
Yeah. And I'm at that point in my life where I haven't quite gotten through it yet. Mm-hmm. So I don't know entirely where that point is. I'm still praying about that a lot. I don't know where that end point, because I don't think there really is an end point for us until we've transitioned past this physical life into the life to come.
But like a point where you're coming out of this season of death.
Yeah. Yeah. So for that, I don't know where the end of that season is for me yet.
Right.
And I still have much to work through on that. I feel like I'm now just getting more into like the middle of it. Like I keep saying to Jenny, when I come out of this, God has got something going on. And I feel like there is some kind of breakthrough that's going to happen at some point.
Yeah.
Because God doesn't leave you in a situation forever, right? And I don't know. I think that we're getting somewhere, finally.
Mm-hmm.
But I just don't know where that endpoint is. And I'm having more days now where I'm more motivated and excited than I am desperate, which I think is a good sign for me. Because I'm more comfortable now with trusting God. But there are still some things that God's smoothing out some rough edges here and there.
Yeah.
So I'm touching on some things that I'm still holding on to too dearly, too tightly.
Yes. Also, just to balance out what we're saying, I don't think that in every situation or in every person's life, God has to work in this way where he's stripped you of everything. And it's only then that you finally learn the lesson.
For sure.
You know, there definitely be points in your life or in another person's life where it's like they didn't have to go through all of this in order to learn that strict dependency on Christ. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? And perhaps later in life, it'll be a reminder rather than this difficult lesson. But I say from experience, having gone through a very difficult time as well, that sometimes that seems to be the way that the Lord has chosen. Yes. And for whatever it is, I know for me back then, although that was very, very difficult and so painful, I'm tremendously grateful for that. So, yeah.
I appreciate that.
Oh, I was going to say, Nastasha said way earlier how God is the one that carries you through those dark moments and those seasons of doubt. Even though you feel like, I don't know what's happening. I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't know how this is going to end. God is with you 100%. Because I talked about, you know, when I in my heart, I'm just like, I can't do this anymore.
Mm-hmm.
For months, I just felt like I was in a really dark place. Even then, I know that God was sustaining me in that. And he didn't let me go. Because I have other friends during that time period, they completely walked away from the faith. But like me, I ended up coming back.
Yes.
Yeah. And even if in my heart, I'm just like, I'm not doing this anymore. God's like, oh yeah? Yeah, you are. You're my child. You can't go anywhere.
Yes.
It reminds me of that verse, they left us so that we may know if they are of us.
Yeah.
You know, I forget.
But they left us because they were not of us.
But the lesson there, I know that's more in regards to church discipline from what I understand.
Yes.
But I think there's an applicable lesson here where you're going through a time of doubt. If you're not a sincere, real believer, things got tough. Things get really difficult. I think I'm good without this whole thing. I think I'm good without this whole Christianity thing anymore. Let me duck out. But for you, the Lord kept you.
Yeah, even if I ducked out, God still
Even if you
try to leave, but you can't.
Yeah.
That's not a bad thing. You can't leave. No, I don't want to leave.
No. Totally. Yeah.
And that's because God is loving and gracious and merciful. Yeah. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.
Yes.
So you're talking about not struggling. Like some people struggle to pray that prayer where God do anything.
Yeah.
One day I was just like, you know what, God? Yeah. Do anything. Just do it. Just do it.
Yeah, get to a certain point.
Yeah. I don't feel like I struggled to get to that
point. Oh, yes,
when you pray the Dharma one time, you're like, yeah, God, do anything, but help me bear up under whatever's coming, basically.
I like that.
Yeah, that's good.
Yes, because
make me strong for
strengthen me through whatever's coming because I can't do it by myself. Mm. And I was like, I like that. Instead of being like, take it away too, and it's like, no, help me bear up under it.
That's good. I like that.
Not to say you can't say take it away, but at the same time, if there's something that needs to be refined in you, just like help me bear up under whatever the trial is.
Some period in your life where there's really this refining fire that the Lord is going to put you through.
Yeah.
And you know it's going to be difficult.
Mm-hmm.
Best believe you're going to need the Lord's strength. Best believe.
Yeah. And last week too, I had one of those moments where I was, I'm done. God, I really feel like tapping out here. I don't want to be going through this right now. It is way too difficult. It is way too hard. I was crying. I was saying to you, Jenny, it was you and me. We had just gotten home. I was feeling so rough. And I was just saying to you, like, I'm done. Why is God just continuing to put me through this
Because you asked for it.
I was like, why is God continuing to put me through this horrific situation and I can't get out of it? The future looks so dismal. And everybody else seems to have their lives together, because it's the other thing. When I'm really dark, I'm just like, Everybody else seems to have it together. They might not be totally rich, but everybody just seems to have this happiness and their joy and they're fine. Yeah. Everything seems to be fine for everybody else. And I'm sitting here, I'm like rotting away on the inside, you know, just eaten away by doubt and sadness and depression, despair and anxiety. I get these headaches and don't feel good. And it's like, why can't my life feel a little bit easier? But then after I come through that a bit and I pray through it, cry a little bit, talk with Jenny, maybe talk with a friend or two. It's no, I have to go through this.
Mm.
I need this. It's so counterintuitive to the way our world works. Mm. Our world is running from this type of thing.
Yeah.
But God calls us as Christians. And I say that with a squeak in my voice because it's painful. But God calls us as Christians to run into these things.
Yeah.
While at the same time running into his arms, because that's the thing, God will help us through it.
Yeah.
He provides the way of escape. And it's not like a fire escape. No, it's a pathway. It's the valley of the shadow of death that's in Pilgrim's Progress, right?
Hmm.
And God brings us through it.
Mm-hmm. I have a Bible verse that I think might be encouraging to us all.
Yes.
I'm not going to read out the whole thing, but all of Psalm 73. Mm-hmm. I think is really, really good. And the psalmist is dealing with essentially their expectations not being met. And he's looking around and seeing the wicked prosper.
Yes.
One of the earlier verses says he almost stumbled in his footing. Mm-hmm. And I think that the meaning with his relationship with the Lord, that he's looking around and all the wicked are prospering. And here he is suffering while trying to live out righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And it's very difficult for him. I think there's even a line there at one point that's talking about, like, does God not know? Does he not see what's happening? And that's so applicable to what you guys are talking about. It's like, God's not meeting your timeline. He's not meeting your expectations about what you think finding new employment would look like, you know? And it's just like, God, where are you? What's going on? Why isn't it happening in me? But if you get to the end of the psalm, he talks about finding clarity and peace when he enters God's presence, realizing that his security and reward is found in God alone.
Mm-hmm.
No matter what you're going through, no matter what happens, even if things go way more south than this.
Like Job south?
I don't want that for you guys.
Nope.
I don't want that for you guys. I think of Paul when he talks about knowing nothing but Christ. He talks about that thorn in his flesh. I really like that passage. I don't know what exactly the thorn in his flesh is, but it's like in his weakness, he's made strong because he's reminded, it comes crystal clear that my total fulfillment is found in Christ. You know, how many times did people look at the Messiah and Jesus wasn't the military Messiah? And so then therefore they doubted if he was the Messiah at all.
Yeah.
Their expectations weren't met. And so they're like, oh, well, maybe then you're just not the savior.
Even the prophet John the Baptist struggled with that.
He's like, I've seen all these signs. I've seen all these things. But like, are you really? When our expectations aren't met, we forget that our complete security, peace, and reward can be found in him alone. And I love you guys. And I think that God is trying to encourage you in being completely reliant on him for everything.
Yeah. We love you guys too. We appreciate you guys.
Thank you for sharing that.
Yeah. Thank you and Nastasha for sharing your stories.
Mm.
Jessica, thank you for sharing your tidbit as well. Thank you all for listening. In the next episode, which will be part two of this, we're going to deal with the cultural and church expectations, deeper reflections and biblical perspectives, and practical takeaways and encouragement for struggling with doubt. These things, I believe, are really important to anything we talk about on this podcast because they get into the practical side of our struggles and how we can apply the Word of God, how we can apply experiences in our own communities to what we struggle with. So we'll be talking about those in the next episode. So thank you guys for listening.
Cue Josh Palmer, piano music.
Thanks for joining us on the Broken and Redeemed podcast. We hope this conversation encouraged you and made you think.
If you enjoyed this episode, make sure to subscribe and leave a review. It really helps others find the show.
And if you want to see what's coming next, follow us on social media.
Until then, remember to seek truth, extend grace, and stay rooted in Christ. We'll see you next episode.